invite you to take up your Bibles and with one finger turn to Acts chapter 2, and with your first finger turn to Luke 24, as we'll be reading first from Luke 24 and then from Acts 2. Could I ask, please, you stand in reverence for God's Word as you are able. This is quite a passage this morning, so if you feel you need to sit down, please do so. Beginning with Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And that was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Turning over to Acts 2. What happened, Peter? Tell us. That's what we read now. Acts 2, 22 to 36. Peter preaching. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of God. Now let us sing his praise.
Christ is risen. Indeed. Well, it's a joy to be here to just talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the grave, because that's our hope. Our hope of eternal life. Our hope for this life. And that's what we're here today. One of the reasons we're here is to celebrate that. It's one of the most glorious things of the gospel. But let me ask this question. How much do we really think about it? I mean, I asked that question of myself. How much do I really think about it? To think how stupendous it actually is. To see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection. So I have a few things this morning, a few points for us to look at together and to celebrate together that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen indeed. I've split them up into, I guess I have 5 points. What is the resurrection? The importance of the resurrection to the church. What does the resurrection say about Jesus? The Christian's hope in the resurrection. And the last, the resurrection and the unbeliever. Generally then, what is the resurrection? So, do we find it, besides in the New Testament, do we find it in the Old Testament? And the answer to that question is, should be a resounding yes, even though it's sort of indirect more than it's spelled out specifically. You'll find that in the New Testament, you realize right away there's two groups of people, in particular that we run into all the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One believed in the resurrection and the other didn't believe in the resurrection. We have also Job 19:6 in the Old Testament that refers to the resurrection. 19:26. And Job just is saying, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Well, if his flesh has been destroyed, how is he going to see God in his flesh, in his own flesh? Well, obviously it points to something happening. So there's a central theme running through the scriptures about the fact that there is going to be a time coming when the dead will be raised. The resurrection is a central theme of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, mainly about himself. You can go through all the Gospels, and they say many things about Jesus going to die and to be resurrected. I'll just look at one of them. Matthew 16:21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised," which Ken read this morning in the passage from Luke that the angels talked about. Jesus, concerning the Sadducees, Jesus confronts them about their lack of belief in the resurrection. Because Jesus says to them in Matthew 22:29 about the resurrection, "But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong about the resurrection, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Again, the Old Testament points even further to the resurrection. And if you read Psalm 16, 8 through 11, it's that same passage that was in Acts, that Ken read this morning in Acts 2, about you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And then, if we wanted to go into Isaiah 53, which speaks about Jesus pouring out his life to the death, therefore God will divide him a portion with the great or the many. Well, if he's dead, he can't be divided a portion with the great or the many. So the verses don't particularly say specifically that he's resurrected. But you have to, if we use our minds in understanding the scriptures, the dead don't receive, only the living receive something. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus is essential and foundational to the gospel because it validates it. So when Ken just read at the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, he preached Christ as risen from the dead because death could not hold him. Because it was impossible that it could. Thereby linking the resurrection and the gospel as it is used as evidence to verify that Jesus has been made by God, both Lord and Christ. And again, if we go further on in Acts, in Acts 4:33, it says an interesting statement, which I will read. And the interesting statement that it makes is about the testimony of the apostles. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. It wasn't not that they weren't giving testimony to the Lord Jesus, but they were giving testimony that the resurrection actually happened. Because where would this power come from? Why would people follow the Lord Jesus? Except accepting that it did happen. Second point, the truth of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection to the church. I alluded to this. Without the resurrection, the gospel does not have any power. And the church is without any foundation. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is foundational for the church. The church stands on the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church stood firmly upon it. As we saw in the passage in Acts 2, that's what Peter stood on. He stood on, and we are witnesses of this fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and that he is now ascended to the right hand of God Almighty and sitting on a throne. That was the end of the passage that Ken read. Again, Ken read in the beginning of the service, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. More or less, Paul saying in part of that passage, if there was no resurrection, then we're most to be pitied of all men. Because if Christ wasn't raised, neither will we be. And is it only for this life? What would be the point, as Paul is really trying to say, if I wanted to put it in today's vernacular? There would be no point. Paul is, in that passage, is saying the resurrection has everything to do with the gospel. The gospel is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved but never come back to life, or just believe this and there may not be, there's nothing to prove it, that you should believe any of this. The gospel is not, as some suggest, primarily about doing good to others, but it is focused fully on the work, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want further for the church. We can see the Lord Jesus himself using his own resurrection as comfort for the church, specifically for the Apostle John, but secondly to the church, churches that are written to in the book of Revelation. What does Jesus say to John? Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So here you have Jesus giving comfort to John. Plus, following that verse, which is in chapter 1, you have the seven letters to the seven churches. This letter is written to the churches. It's for us to be comforted by. And John, what was John about to see? John was about to see, probably in vision, some of the most horrendous things he's ever never thought of in his life, but was going to see in visions things that probably if we to see them, we also would be like him as dead men, because they were probably so frightening to him he couldn't imagine it. And what does Jesus do? He comforts him. And in a sense you can kind of get is, though these things will happen, is what Jesus is saying, I am the living one. I was dead, but am now alive. Thirdly, what does the resurrection say about Jesus? And I think this is important for people to know in terms of the claims of Christ. One, it proves who Jesus claimed to be as the Son of God. And when the scriptures say that God testifies, put his own stamp of approval on Jesus when he says, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And at the transfiguration, what does God say? Hear him, or listen to him. So we have the resurrection proving the truth of Christ, because he said he was going to resurrect. He said he was going to come back from the dead. And if it never happened, Jesus is just a liar. But he's not. The proof is in the claims he made, that they all come true. There's many claims to messiahship. I have read in certain other books that during the time, that period, probably that intertestamental period between the old and the new, but also during, you know, not in and around Jesus' time, many people claim to be Messiah. And we read about them. If you want to go into the book of Acts in chapter 5, you have Gamaliel speaking about two of them. One's name was Theudas, and the other was called Judas the Galilean. They both rose up, claiming to be someone, as Gamaliel puts it, but they all came to nothing and their followers scattered. And because they were killed. Maybe, strangely enough, in similar circumstances like Jesus. Who knows? But Jesus is different. Yes, he was killed. Yes, his followers were even scattered. But that's not the end of the story, as some radio announcer used to like to say. But he actually rose from the grave. And what did he do? Well, they scattered, but he didn't give up on them. They might have given up on him. But what does he do? He gathers them back. Some were so confounded, and we read this in the Luke passage, some were so confounded by the news of his resurrection that they could not believe, even though he had told them before. He had to personally confront them. Because, why? Nothing like this had ever happened before. Unbelief runs rampant when we have a perspective that is stuck in the mud, so to speak. And then fourthly, the Christian's hope in the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection means that our resurrection is sure and secure. We can be assured that if our Lord is alive, then His arm is not shortened, and His authority knows no end. The resurrection means that because Jesus lives, so shall we, even after we die. And we will be like our Lord. This is brought out more clearly in the passage that Ken was reading in 1 Corinthians 15, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And as that passage also brings out, He is the first fruits of the resurrection, an example to all His people of what they should expect to happen to them, as they will be changed from destructible to indestructible, like their elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be raised imperishable. We have a king that has gone before us and has conquered all the enemies that we have. There are no more enemies left that have any power over us, because Christ has vanquished them completely, disarming the rulers and authorities that had power over us. Colossians 2:15. And the one who had the power of death, the devil. That's from Hebrews 2:14. And what did the resurrection also do? It consummated or completed what God promised to give to the Lord Jesus. Again, I read the referred to the passage in Isaiah 53 to divide Him a portion of the great or many. He has received power not as a dead Lord, but as a risen Savior. And passage in Revelation 5:12. There in 11, then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And Jesus says to the apostles just before He goes back to be with His Father, "All authority and power has been given to me." Matthew 28. And what is it? They see this. They see the resurrected Lord. A truly risen Lord gives rise to fearless apostles and followers. They knew real power. Their Lord was not only resurrected, but had received great power, and they, through the Holy Spirit, had access to that same power. And we also do. When reading through Acts and the passage there that Ken read, and you go on from there in the Acts 4, these questions come up in my mind. Where is the power of the gospel today, like it was then? And I'm not, there's no, the question isn't, questions to me as well. And I think it's something we need to pray about. that we see the power of God poured out. And as Luke 10 says, shouldn't we be able to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy? That isn't to say that we should just go into the fire because the fire is burning and we won't be scathed. That's not my point. The point is, I think when we read the passages in the gospel, and we read the passages in the historical accounts and in the letters, and it's good for us to ask the question, where is the power of God? Why is it that there's so few people that want to go to church? Why is it only 7% of Scotland goes to church? What's happened? Is the church the problem? And things of that nature. I don't have answers to those questions. They're too big for me to answer. And but the Lord knows. And I think we pray the Lord of the harvest for these things. And question also is, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ should be able to spur us on and put our faith fully in the Lord Jesus and pray to see that His power made perfect in our weakness and to see Him high and lifted up. Fifthly, the resurrection and the unbeliever. First, it means that Jesus is really alive and not some dead good man, or that He never existed. No other religion claims to have a crucified and risen Savior. All that Jesus taught about those who don't follow Him is true. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because wouldn't the lesser thing be true if the greater thing is already true? Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. The lesser thing is, there will be a judgment for those who die outside of Christ. Someone may ask, but aren't there many religions that claim to be the way to God? There are many that claim this, but they do not have a great Messiah. These other religions want people to do works, live a life of self-denial, often some enclave, some place cut off from the world, follow the teachings of some leader who has died long ago, and perform acts to earn your right to heaven. You may say that Christ presented a life of asceticism or self-denial as well, but He did not present it as a means to salvation. He presented in contrast to following Him or following our own way. If we follow our own way, then we will lose our life. But if we follow Him, then we gain our life. In following Him, we may have to forgo certain things in this life to gain everything. But Jesus also says, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now and in this time with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Furthermore, Jesus says in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord knows what we have need of. So even the things that we think we might lack in this life, the Lord knows what we have need of. And He takes care of the grass of the field and the birds of the air. Will He not also take care of His own? But Jesus is the only way to God, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. Our works cannot earn salvation, but only prove to show who we really are, either wicked or righteous. Jesus taught that salvation is impossible for men, but for God all things are possible. We need only put ourselves in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. And as the book of Hebrews says, do not harden your heart as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And God swore to them that they would not enter into his rest. Flee to Jesus. And in conclusion, oh, how glorious is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ lives, and so shall we. Sickness, sword, heights, depths may take us down in this life. But because he lives, so shall we, if we are in him. Christ's power is evidenced by the power he works through his apostles and through his people. The resurrection of Christ assures the Christian that because we are in him, we too will be made alive together with him. Jesus is that Son of Man in the book of Daniel who by the work that he accomplished was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the sort of thing where we don't believe in some sort of king who has no power, or ruler who somehow has to fight with everybody to get the good things that he wants to have done, done. Because he is omnipotent and sovereign over everything. Because he's sovereign over everything and he has all the power, what he says is going to happen is going to happen. And as believers in him, we have access to that power through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And I think this is an encouragement to us as believers that, yeah, there may be serpents and scorpions, and there may be pain, but at the same time, we don't believe in a God who is weak and not able to save. But we believe in a God who is strong and able to save to the uttermost. Look to him, all you his servants. Glory in the resurrected Lord and Savior, for he rules and he brings his reward with him. See the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to serve him, all you who are not his servants, while there is time. For he comes, bringing his winnowing fork in his hand, where he will separate the wheat from the chaff. Run to him, that you may be gathered into his barn as the wheat. Believe on him, and he will not cast you out, because those who come to him, he will never cast out. That is the promise of the gospel. It's the promise of the gospel to our children. If they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not cast them out. It's the promise of the gospel to our friends, our family members, that he will not cast them out. And let us put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrected Savior who loves to save the lost. And he stands to help us in time of need, as when Stephen, being stoned, the heavens were opened. And what did Stephen see? Not a seated Savior, but a standing one. He knows how to help, and he comes to our help in time of need. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for how much you have done for us. You've lived a life of righteousness that you might bestow that on us in yourself. Lord, you've died that our sins might be forgiven and rose from the grave that we can be justified and the gospel completed in each of our lives, knowing that with your resurrection, everything has been accomplished and the truth of the gospel is made clear. Lord, help us to put our faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus, to lean upon you as John the Apostle leaned upon your breast, Lord, knowing that, as John always said about himself when writing and never used his name, the one whom Jesus loved. Not that you didn't love others other than John, but that's how John felt so much about how you treated him. And so you treat all your people. It's because you love them. Lord, guide us, keep us. Keep us in your love. Keep us always believing in you. The power of the gospel and the power of the resurrection and what you are accomplishing, Lord. Help us to plead with you that your resurrected power may be seen in our own lives, but in the lives of other people that don't know you yet. That the power of another world that they don't know would come upon them and they would be converted and be saved from an eternity of damnation. Lord, be praised. And may you be glorified, for you are risen indeed. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. We will be singing, I forget the number, Up From the Grave He Arose, 276.